Excellent. Good morning, everyone. It is so great to be together. I just love these weekends where we are together in one place. I know that Labor Day, there's some people out of town, but it's just great to see people coming back from the summer. Biola starts this week. Give it up for the Biola folk coming back. Yeah, we've missed you. It's been a long summer without Biola, and it's just great. And I know that Kirk and Mandy would not want to draw attention to themselves, but you know, Kirk and Mandy have served as part of our pastoral team for over 20 years, and this is the first sabbatical that they've had in 20 years. And I have missed them. I don't know about you. Have you missed them like I've missed them? It is so great to have you guys back. Let's just give it up for them as well. They straddle between two communities. We are one church with four congregations in four cities. And so one week they are in Chino, Southlands Chino, our most recent one. And then the other week here, it's just wonderful to have you here. So through summer, if you haven't been with us, we've been going through the book of Exodus, one of my favorite books, which is the story of how God redeemed and rescued his people from slavery. And we've looked at how he's brought them not just out of Egypt, he brought them through the wilderness. He supplied and provided manna and quail and water from the rock and the law on stone tablets, directions for the tabernacle. And last week, we landed Exodus with this kind of precipice moment with Moses and the people of Israel standing on the edge of the Jordan about to go into the promised land. God is a God who doesn't just bring his people out. He doesn't just bring them through. He brings them in. And what God has saved us into is actually more important than what he saved us out of. He's a God of promises. And remember, Moses gave this kind of coach's preseason talk to Israel standing on the brink of the promised land, Canaan. And they would cross the Jordan, and there was this great sense of anticipation. And he talked about the importance of the presence of God. And he actually said, God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up out of here. For what else will distinguish me and your people from all the other peoples on the face of the earth but your presence? God is a God who doesn't just rescue us, he comes to us. He dwells with us. And isn't it amazing just to be together singing and worshiping, pouring out our affection and devotion? Just such a wonderful sense of God's presence, isn't it? And today we kind of connect Exodus to fast forward the Gospel of Matthew. And we begin about a 7-month series through the Gospel of Matthew. It's called The Cross and the Crown. It's talking about how Jesus established his kingdom through dying on a cross. And the Gospel of Matthew is also like Jesus at the precipice of dying and rising again and leaving the Spirit with his disciples. They were about to come into the kingdom. Their promised land was not about to be a geographical or political promised land like Israel, but the disciples would inherit the kingdom wherever they went in the authority of Jesus. And so we begin this series on exploring the kingdom. And Jesus, much like Moses, before the people of God come in to inherit this kingdom, the reign and rule of Jesus, wherever his people go, he describes to them what they absolutely need. And over the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about what it is to be a people who have a common kingdom culture. Can you say those two words with me, kingdom culture? That actually the culture of the kingdom of God as followers of Jesus is not about a geographical place. It's not about political boundaries. But it's about being distinct under the lordship of Jesus wherever we go. And Jesus was describing the kind of kingdom that his disciples would live in. He was describing this uniting force as they came from all sorts of different cultures. And he would say, this is going to distinguish you from all the other people on the face of the earth. And here in North Orange County, in Brea, we're going to spend a couple of weeks talking about kingdom culture. We come from diverse cultures, but we also have kind of a North Orange County culture. We have an American culture, and much of it is good, but we're asking, what is the kingdom of God culture look like amidst our diverse cultures? How does it unite us? How does it make us distinct from all the other people living here? How does it help us to live with mercy and truth and compassion? Kingdom culture. Merriam-Webster defines culture as, listen out, the customary beliefs, values, and social traits shared by a people in a place or time. Customary beliefs, values, and social traits. And there's this real business guru called Peter Drucker that says, culture eats strategy for breakfast. In other words, a team or a business or a family or a marriage or a church can have strategies, can have goals, can have vision, but the culture, the customary beliefs, shared ideals and practices, they will always win out. Culture eats strategy for breakfast. Culture is powerful. It can be both powerfully negative or powerfully positive. Just think about the culture of your family. Think about the culture of your business, your workplace, perhaps a sports team. Think about your goals and your visions. And think about culture, those things, those customary beliefs, ideals, practices that you find yourself doing almost without thinking, how they often win out over strategy and vision. Sometimes in negative ways, I heard of this story. We're going to do a little bit of baking. We're going to have a little bit of fun. I'm keeping with the Great Breyer Baking Competition, and I'm not a baker. I'm a barbecuer, right? So it could get messy in here. But I love hearing stories about barbecue, and I heard the story about barbecue and culture. There was this guy who was big on barbecuing ribs, and he would always cut the ends off the ribs before he barbecued them. And after many years, his wife said, "Well, why do you do that?" He said, "Well, my dad always did it, and so it just makes the ribs taste better." So the wife's like, "Why?" And she goes to her father-in-law, the dad, and says, "Why did you always used to cut the ends off your ribs?" And he said, "Well, we used to have long ribs in those days and small barbecues. And now the barbecues are big and the ribs are smaller." And the guy's like, "Oh, I thought that it was culture." Culture. Sometimes we just find ourselves doing things because it was handed down. We don't think about it, and it's actually negative. I mean, the burnt ends are the best parts of the ribs, for heaven's sake. But culture as well can be incredibly positive if we think about it, if we know the why of what we're doing, and it's contagious, it catches on. One of the cultures we have here is a culture of honor. So you saw Ryan honor Heather. And it's a culture that has been part of our church together, and it actually comes from Romans chapter 12, where the Bible says, outdo one another in showing honor. And then it carries on to say, well, outdo one another in showing honor. I know what you're saying. You're talking about honoring leaders and honoring pastors and honoring preachers. And actually Romans 12 carries on to say, no. To the less presentable parts of the body belongs the greater honor. In other words, the people that are not serving up front, honor them less and honor the people serving behind the scenes more. And that's why we honor. Because actually there are so many people serving in secret, as it were, that we just want to say, man, what you are doing is vital. We need you. And you're not less than the preacher, and you're not less than the worship leader. Amen? Amen. A culture of honor, when done thoughtfully, is so powerful. And so today, I'm going to jump around a little bit. Normally, I preach through a passage. I'm going to start just with one verse in the book of Matthew, and then jump back to Ezra, and then land in Acts, and do a bit of baking in between. You ready for that? It's going to be awesome. And we might get to Tri-City Park by 3. No, I'm checking my time. But Matthew 13, verse 33 is going to be our key verse. So we're beginning the book of Matthew, but we're not beginning at the beginning. We're beginning in Matthew 13 as Jesus describes the culture of the kingdom. What is the culture of the people that live under the loving reign of Jesus. What is it? How is it distinct? And he says this, the kingdom of God is like leaven. Let's do a bit of translation. What's leaven? It's yeast. Kingdom of God is like yeast, leaven, that a woman took and hid in three parts of flour until it was all leavened. So let's go through that verse slowly, systematically. So Jesus is describing what living under his reign and rule looks like. He says, the kingdom of God is like yeast, leaven, that a woman took. It's not that, don't worry, dudes, if you bake, this is good. It's not just men, women that bake. I actually try to get a bunch of dudes that I know bake really well to help me out here, and they just absolutely dissed me. But anyway, the kingdom of God is like leaven that a woman took and hid. That word hid is literally to mix, to knead. We need to knead. K-N-E-A-D. In three parts of flour. That three parts is actually 50 pounds of flour. In the original, it's about 50 pounds of flour. The kingdom of God is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in to about 50 pounds of flour until it was all leavened. What does it mean to, okay, there's the noun leaven, which is yeast. What does it mean to be yeasted? What does that mean? What does it mean to yeast, verb? 50 pounds of flour, what does that look like? Help me, help me. Infested. Well, I wouldn't say infested, but mixed in, permeated. And we know this is what happens, is we get this yeast culture. My mom, growing up, my mom used to have this cup of culture in the fridge. And it was terrible smelling and gray in color, but she was very proud of it. God forbid that you move or eat the culture, not that you'd want to, but she would use this as a baker, whether she was baking bread or scones or what we in South Africa called rusks, which is like a better form of biscotti. And mom would take this foul-smelling, grayish, goopy thing, and she'd take a little bit of it, and she would knead it. She would mix it in to whatever batch of dough, and it would permeate. A little bit of culture would permeate a large batch of dough, and it would give it its leavenedness. It would give it elevation. It would give it height and size. Now, I went looking for yeast culture, and I'm not a baker, but I got this Fleischmann's Rapid Rise. I think it's nice that it's a Jewish guy's name. It's very biblical. Fleischmann's Rapid Rise, instant yeast, fast acting. And I'm going to do a little bit of fast acting here myself. So this is my favorite apron. This is my Marco Antonio's Tucco's apron. And we're going to get going with that. So you take this cup of culture. I'm not going to do anything like really magic at all. This is going to be pretty unimpressive, but I'm just wanting to give you a visual aid. So this is what the woman did, and so she stuck it on the flour so that it's not too sticky like that, right? This is going to be messy. It's awesome. And took the rolling pin, flattened it out like that, and man, this is hard. And here we go. And then she took this yeast, this cup of culture. Ronelle, is this the yeast? Okay, here it is. Fleischmann's, thank you. I mean, it's a pretty big batch of dough. It's not 50 pounds, but put it in. I'm sure she didn't use Fleischmann's. Whoa. And then, so I watched my wife doing this last night, and you kind of have to do this. You have to, like, do it like that. Like that. Like that. Like that, all right? And she kneaded it, and it smells fantastic. This is not gluten-free at all. So sorry. But That's not yet leavened. It's mixed in. But this is what happens when you allow yeast culture to happen, right?
Yeah. Did Rennell do that one?
Yeah, she did. Yes, she did. But that's the idea. This is amazing. Look at that. That little thing becomes this big thing. And then obviously in the oven, it becomes an even bigger thing. Yeah, give it up for me. Here's the idea, and here's the deal. It's a really simple, this is not rocket science, really simple idea. That a people are either healthy or unhealthy, depending on whether we sit more at the table of culture tasting the finished product. This is good. This is real good. There is white, there is Italian, there is wheat, and it's all good. And I think what happens so often is we taste culture. All of us taste culture, excuse me. Yes, you can. But this is the idea, that it's a little bit messy. Kirk is just shaking his head. He's like, I left you for 2 months. What have I come back for? A number of you are here for the first time, and you're thinking, what have I come to? If you stay, and if you come back again, let me say this. It won't be because of my baking. It probably won't be because of my speaking. It will be because of the taste left in your mouth. See, that's the thing about culture. Culture is invisible. You can't see the yeast in here. You can't. But you know it's an active agent. And it is giving aroma. And it is giving height. It is giving flavor. It's even giving color. Look at the difference of color. Because the yeast began to take agency, active agency. It smells so good. Man, it smells like craft beer. That's terrible. And if you come and you say, oh man, that was a bit strange, but actually it left a good taste in my mouth. That is culture. Culture is invisible, but it's able to permeate the whole batch of dough. It's able to give it color and aroma and flavor and height and size. Interestingly, Jesus often, when he talked about culture, especially kind of yeast, he talked about it in a negative way. He talked about the yeast of the Pharisees. The Pharisees are so puffed up because it puffs up. And so sometimes he talked about yeast culture as pride and arrogance. Beware the yeast of the Pharisees. But in this beautiful little parable of the kingdom, a parable is an explanation, an illustration. It's funny, I went to Ralph's to buy this last night, and I went to the baker, and I said, do you have some dough? I'm wanting to make an illustration. And he said, are you an illustrator? I'm also an illustrator. I study illustration at Cal State. And he started talking art and everything. I was like, no, I'm not that kind of illustrator. I'm sorry. And he was like, well, what do you do? And then it's like, yeah, I'm a preacher. He's like, what are you using dough for? And I'm asking that myself right now. But some of us are visual learners, tactile learners. And so often, the things that actually are not visible, it's not necessarily the things we say. It's not the songs we sing, but the taste that you leave with is actually often more potent and more powerful. That is culture. It eats strategy for breakfast. It eats words for breakfast. It's the thing that you go, that smells either good or bad. That tastes either good or bad. Some of you have not just visited recently. Some of you have been here for decades. And these are people that I call culture makers. These are people that at one time tasted culture when they came here. And then they moved from the dining room table of culture into the kitchen of culture. And they said, we're not just going to be tasters of culture, we're going to be makers of culture. And if you forget everything and remember one thing, preachers always say, remember this, that a healthy culture is when there are more people making culture at the kitchen table than tasting culture at the dining room table. Because tasting culture is natural. We all taste it. You're tasting it right now. But actually, when we say, I tasted that, now I'm going to mix in what I tasted so that other people can enjoy it, that's healthy kingdom culture. Amen? Amen. And we are going to look at eight over the next 2 weeks. Eight kingdom cultures that Jesus is wanting you and I to mix in, whether we've been here for years and decades or a short time. What are the kingdom cultures that Jesus says, you tasted that, now go and mix it in. Now over summer, stay with me here. Over summer, Renelle and I gathered about 100 culture makers in our backyard. Over four sittings, about 25 each. And these are people generally who've been in the life of the church for about 6 years or more. Some have been in the life of the church for 30 years or more. But these are people who tasted culture and now are making culture. They are the people that are loving and serving, often without any badge, without any title. I didn't get everyone, but just an incredible quality crew. And Renelle and I listened to them. And that's why the sermon is a little different or a lot different. Because some of you who are new, you're going to get a glimpse of our culture, where we feel we're strong and where we're not so strong. And you go, whoa, this is the beginning of the fall. You should be selling your best, putting your best foot forward. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing a marketing jaunt on you here. I'm saying these are the things that are strong as we listen to people. These are the things that we need to get to the kitchen and mix in. Because as a church, we have changed dramatically over the last 5 or 6 years. For those of you who are newer, we are a multiplying church. We have sent out around 200 people in about 4 years into four different communities. One as far as Thailand, and then one in Fullerton, one in Chino, one in Whittier. And it's caused us to actually go, whoa, we're the same people, but actually we're not the same. We've changed. We have sent out so many culture makers. What is it for us to go, I'm not just going to taste culture and say, oh, it's not as good as it was. I'm going to get into the kitchen and mix in what I'm missing. That's what it is to be a healthy people. And the beauty of the kingdom is that Jesus is able to remix in key cultures to his church, because his church is not a dead organism or organization. It's a living organism. And he can say, man, you're doing well in that. Man, you're doing well in that. But actually, let's mix in this. And so we began to listen to people. And we asked them first, what cultures were mixed into the batch of dough that when you first came, when it was whether it was 35 years ago or 5 years ago, what did you taste? What did you taste? Are you interested to hear what they said? Are you? Three of you are. The rest of you will just have to listen. They said things like this. There was a sense of welcoming family. There was a sense of authentic spirituality. You don't have to remember these. We'll continue mixing them in. There was a sense of passion in worship. There was a good balance of word and spirit. There was a sense of integrity and team dynamic amongst the leaders. There was strong preaching. There was a prayer culture. There was a willingness to send people out. There was a connection to the nations. These are some of the, and I wanted to just, let's just stop there and just, I'm feeling really good about the cultures in this church right now. Let's just stop there. One of the ladies, Camilla Gann, said, you know, they came and she was pregnant and she had a baby soon after. And they got meals for about a month afterwards. She was talking about the culture of authentic family. And she said, man, it was so good. I turned to James, my husband, and said, let's have another baby. I mean, those meals, just amazing. He was like, man, they weren't that good. But these were some of the cultures that drew people to the church. That's what they tasted. Didn't say anything about a sermon. Didn't say anything about, oh, we love the fact that the coffee was cool and the building was cool and that there was gluten-free communion. Nothing of that. Often the things that we think, oh, this is what's going to make people stick and stay. You know, it didn't say, oh, the worship leader looked so good in those skinny jeans. So it's okay, Dan Chung. You and I, it's okay. Actually, they said, no, it was much deeper than these surface things. And then I asked them a more difficult question. I said, what are the cultures that you still rejoice in, that you still taste, and what are the cultures that you lament because they're not as strong? Huh. And you know, for a leader to be willing to listen to lament is hard. But it's so important that people have permission to lament, especially if they are culture makers. And so we gave them permission to just say what you're missing. Say what was strong that you don't think is as strong anymore. And they said this. Some of them said, there's a loss of the same passion and liberty in worship. Not everyone said that. These are some of the common threads. They said, you know, sometimes as we've grown, it feels like administration is stronger than a sense of family. They said, at times, although we're great at life groups, at times we miss the sense of organic dining room table Christianity where people are just popping over to one another and having meals. They said, man, some of the strong leaders that I connected with have been sent out and I just miss them. That's okay. It's not sinful to lament as long as it doesn't turn into grumpiness. Some people said, we miss the lack of formal college ministry. Some people said, man, we miss that Sunday night forum just for worship and ministry. We missed that. Some people said, we don't have quite the same nation's vision, connection to the nation. Even though we have, I mean, I had to bite my tongue at times. Like, what about that church we've just planted in Thailand? But actually, it's a lament. A lament is okay. Where someone's perception is we're not talking about the nations quite as much. One person said, man, it's great that we have pastoral care in life groups. But when I first came, I was pursued and I ran away. And Mandy just came and pursued me and made me feel sure that I was seen and dragged me back. I don't know if we're doing that as we've grown as much. Now, you might not agree with all these things. I'm just saying these are some of the things that our culture makers are saying, let's make sure we're not grumpy. We're not even saying that Southlands has to be the same as it was. Have you ever met a lady that has had 4 babies in 5 years? That lady and her family will never be the same. So if you are expecting Southlands to be the same as she was 5 years ago, I'm sorry. It ain't going to happen. And yet, they are saying, even though it's going to look different, if these cultures are mixed in, she's going to taste the same. She's going to smell the same. She's going to have the same kind of shape. Are you tracking with me? Yeah. These things are so important to be able to listen and say, okay, yeah, I take that on the chin. Let's mix those in. And then I asked, so what are some of the primary cultures that you are still rejoicing in? What's still strong? And they said things like this, an increased sense of mission. We've sent out, we're equipping people to be disciple makers. Good leadership training and leaders stepping into the gaps that were left. An increased sense of prophetic and prayer in our gatherings. Strong preaching, they said. More intentional pastoral care, the presence of God in worship, an increase in mercy and justice. And then they said humility, integrity, and team amongst leaders. In other words, they were saying there's still some great things going on. And let's rejoice in those, but let's mix in the things that are missing. And here's the thing, friends. Either we sit at the table of culture and we go, not as flavorful as it was. Not as big as it was. Not the same smell as it was. And we just get grumpy and we get nostalgic and we're wanting that same old thing that we had. Remember what U2 said about nostalgia? That we glorify the past when the future dries up. When we glorify the past, we've actually lost a vision of the fact that Jesus continues to mix in cultures and change and shift and restore strength and flavor and aroma. Either we sit and say, it's just not the same as it was, or otherwise we come and we say, the thing that I missed there, I'm going to mix in. So if I miss a sense of hospitality and dining room table Christianity, let me open my home and let me welcome people in rather than saying, who's going to welcome me in? Or if I miss a sense of connection to the nations, well, let me put my ear to the ground and hear about the trips coming up or the advanced conference that we are hosting. Let me think of those things. Or if I miss a sense of wildness in worship, let me get to the front and let me throw my child in the air like Nick Soltis used to do. Or not. I mean, you could. This is the absolute key. So I'm going to land in the final 10 minutes at saying culture makers are able to mix in what they miss in the context of change. Culture makers are able to mix in what they miss in the context of change. So does that make sense to you? Does it? Imagine the whiplash of the disciples. 12 disciples with Jesus. Fish barbecue on the beach. Hanging out for hours on end. And then suddenly it goes from 12 to 72. Imagine Peter, James, and John going, man, it just used to be like just the three of us with Jesus. We used to go up on the mountain and it was so awesome. Who are these extra 60? We're just missing something here. And then it went from 72 to 120 after Jesus had left. Imagine the sense of like, whoa, things are changing. And then Jesus promises, I'll send you my Spirit. And as you go on mission in the power of my Spirit, you're going to preach the gospel and thousands are going to come to me. And Pentecost happens and Jesus sends his promised Holy Spirit. And it goes to 3,120. Can you imagine the sense of, whoa, change? What I want us to see is that those disciples who are now leaders in the life of the church gave themselves to mixing in the same cultures that Jesus introduced them to when they were just 12. Now 3,120. And we see this picture of the early church in Acts 2, verse 42. I'm going to read it. And we see these eight cultures that you can trace back to when Jesus was with his disciples, just 12 of them. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Culture makers mix in what they miss in the midst of change. We've got about 8 minutes left. And then we've got a week next week. So I'm probably only going to cover two of the eight cultures. You doing all right? I just want us to be thinking, what is the culture that I'm rejoicing in here? And what is the culture that I'm missing? It's not quite as strong as it was. And what is it for me to mix in what I miss here? The first culture that we see, and next week I'll continue them, was the culture of faithful presence. The culture of faithful presence. Verse 42 and 46 says, they devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to prayer. They continued steadfastly to meet together in the temple courts. These people had a culture of devotion, of faithful presence. These people showed up. Didn't go to church if nothing else better came up. They didn't have church in their planner in pencil and everything else in pen. Because they understood this. That they had been made brothers and sisters, a family of fellowship. This word fellowship is an interesting kind of idea because it's got such religious overtones. I think of fellowship as like, you know, that mystical atmosphere when two Christians have coffee together. Let's go and have fellowship. We used to have the fellowship hall. But actually the word fellowship is much deeper than that. It's not just a deep friendship. The word in the Greek is kinonia, which means an intimate partnership. In other words, they were together as partners in a joint venture to take the gospel and make disciples of all nations. And because they were intimate partners in a joint venture, they realized that actually coming together for the halftime team talk, when the apostles would preach the word of God, and when they would pray and break bread, we know from Acts chapter 3, just after this, that they would pray every afternoon at 3 p.m. Because there was joint venture. You don't see any Peter, James, or John kind of checking off people on the register. Where were you? Why aren't you here? There wasn't legalism. There was just priority. Because the partnership, the joint venture required priority. And I know in Orange County, we live at a frenetic pace, don't we? We are helter-skelter. There's so much going on, so much good stuff. And one of the ways that we get around our frenetic pace is this, by kind of time-saving, labor-saving devices, where we're able to connect with people, have fellowship with them remotely. Facebook Live and Skype and Google Chat, and I'm so thankful for those things. But what often happens is the church loses because we develop a very disembodied culture. We say, I can't make it, so I'll just check into the sermon in the afternoon. And we do post our sermons online. And if you can't make it, great. But what happens is when things get more and more remote and more disembodied, we lose the sense of partnership and team together on a venture. And we lose this dismembered body. And it's not just because of our busy lives. It's because we have focused on this idea of being, well, I'm part of the universal church. And so this local church idea, I'm just not so sure about that. I'm just part of the universal church. You know, we've got a CrossFit gym next door and another CrossFit gym lumberyard here. Imagine if I like signed up to be a part of local CrossFit and I got the sticker on my car and I got the CrossFit shoes and I got the CrossFit like flask and I went and I connected to community and I was doing the wads and eating paleo and I was getting the gains with a Z. And I was doing it, I was showing up, I was doing the thing, and then one day the coach was nasty to me and I hurt my back doing a 300-pound deadlift. Said no one ever. And I was just like, man, this actually local CrossFit gym, I don't know about that. You know, I'm part of the universal CrossFit community. So I'll keep the sticker on my car, I'll keep the CrossFit shoes, I might even watch the CrossFit games online every now and again, but I'm part of the universal CrossFit. You know, I don't have to show up. I'm universally CrossFit. You would go, you're crazy. You're not going to be healthy. You're going to lose your gains. Being part of the universal without being part of the local, you're crazy. You're losing your mind. But somehow we apply that same thing to church. Part of the universal. Never show up at local. And I expect the same gains, same community, same connection. Oh, friends, this is not law. It's priority for your and my health. Faithful presence. Secondly, and I'll land with this. there was a culture of authentic family. As I say, they weren't just checking everyone off. Where were you at prayer, 3 p.m.? No, it said this. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, verse 46b. Don't you love that description of family? That Jesus had opened up his family circle on the cross. He'd adopted brothers and sisters. And he said, my father is your father. And they walked it out. They weren't just a mission organization. They were an authentic family. They ate together. They didn't just meet in the temple courts. They ate together from house to house. There was dining room table Christianity. They ate with glad. They teased each other. They laughed. They didn't take themselves too seriously. We have this idea of the ancient church. Just, we were on the mission, the martyr. No, they were glad. They joked. They teased Peter. Glad and sincere hearts. They wore no masks. They didn't take themselves too seriously, but they took sin real seriously. And they confessed sin. And they wept over sin. And they broke bread regularly, saying, actually, the body of Christ was broken for our brokenness to make us whole. The blood of Christ was shed for us, for the forgiveness of sins, for the cleansing of sins. Their confidence was not in their perfect reputation. And that's why they were able to go, I'm actually struggling. Will you pray for me? Sincere hearts. Friends, in Orange County, we're so good at wearing masks. And that's why we struggle to engage in authentic family. We struggle because we think people are going to judge us. Remember having dinner with a couple that came to visit and enjoyed it, and then we didn't see them, and we had dinner. I said, where are you going? They lived in Yorba Linda. And he said, oh, we're going to a church far away, about 40 minutes away. I said, oh, that's cool. Why are you going? He said, because they preach uplifting sermons and they leave me alone. I'm just like, okay, I get that. But actually, what happened to glad and sincere hearts? How are you going to grow if people just leave you alone with an uplifting sermon? Got in each other's grill. Offended each other and then forgave each other. It was a connection. Authentic family doesn't say, oh, mom burned the rice. I'm leaving and going down the road to the next door neighbor. No, no, no. Authentic family says, yeah, sometimes the meal is pretty putrid, but I'm here. Yeah. I'm just walking down the road. Ranelle and I, and I'll land with this, experience this kind of authentic family when we arrived 11 years ago. And we left our flesh and blood family in South Africa. And we arrived here on the 30th of December, 2007. And let's just say that first year was not the most fun. Not the most fun. And as Christmas approached, Ranelle and I would look at each other saying, man, we don't have much money at all. And our family's really far away. And we've got about enough money for one gift at the bottom of the tree for our three kids. They're missing their uncles, their aunties, their cousins, their granddad, their grandpa, their grandma. And we've got about one present each. And our Christmas tree, little silly little thing, looked really bare. We're just going, oh, Lord. A few days before Christmas, Priscilla Tyree, who just lost her husband to cancer a year before, with her four kids, Tyree family, came armed. And we knew their financial situation, came armed with a big trunk load of gifts, just saying, we know that this is your first Christmas away from your family. Can we be family to you? See, we tasted authentic family. Tyree is now the Tyree Cruisers have continued to be that, not just to us, to many, but Ranelle and I would turn around and say, you know what? We're not just leaders in this church. The way we've tasted family, let's mix in that same authentic family to others. Because we tasted it, Christmas now is a time for us to open our home to those without family, because we tasted family. See, what makes a church healthy is that the cultures we tasted, not perfect, but healthy, move from the dining room table into the kitchen and say, what we've tasted, let's mix in so that other people can taste them. That is when the king is glorified. That is when the kingdom is glimpsed. And that is when the gospel goes forward to a watching world that is desperate for authentic family, that is sick and tired of living behind the masks, and is saying, actually, this family is not going to judge me. I'm safe here. It's okay to not be okay here. I hope you know that. It's okay to not be okay here. It's a safe place. But because we believe in the broken body of Christ and the shed blood of Christ, we say it's okay, we're authentic here. We're not playing games. But we don't just stop at authenticity. We believe that the power of the gospel changes us, sometimes bit by bit, sometimes inch by inch, sometimes three steps forward and two steps back. But we've seen enough change to continue walking and putting our faith in Jesus and wearing our heart on our sleeve because Christ's kingdom is coming. Can I ask you as we go, and as we do our cookie bake out, and as we go back to school and work and college, can we be thinking, those two cultures, we'll look at another six this coming week. I won't spend as much time baking. But those two cultures, Lord, help me, not just to taste them, help me to mix them in. Help me to mix them in, that others on the outside would come to the table and taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for every single person here. Thank you for their patience with this strange process this morning. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is able to work through songs and scripture and illustrations. I thank you, Jesus, that your kingdom is an active agent. It's continually flavoring and giving height and aroma and color to your people. And we thank you that when a people changes because of the gospel, you don't see that as a terrible thing. You see it as an opportunity for culture tasters to become culture makers for your glory. And I ask for people that have come and been here for decades and people that have visited for the first time and everyone in between, that Jesus, we would say, your kingdom come and your will be done. In Brea, as it is in heaven. In Southlands, as it is in heaven. Lord, even if I need to sit at the dining room table and taste culture, taste family, Lord, help me to mix in what I miss too. As we remember your body broken for us and your blood shed for us, we thank you that your body is broken to make us a body, that your blood is shed for us to forgive us and make us look more like our King. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. In Jesus' name.